Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray. Father, we pray that your words of truth be spoken boldly through your servant by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we listen intently so as to increase our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. As I gaze upon the crowd here today, what comes to my mind is, top of the morning to you lads and lasses. Everybody wants to be an Irishman on the 17th of March. Look at y'all. I don't know what your problem is, but... That's all the undressing that's going to happen here. I don't need to prove anything else. I'm Irish to the bone. I'm happy to be here. I'm happy that you're here today. I would imagine after last week, some people went and asked for forgiveness to some people. I would imagine some people forgave some people. That was not a one-hitter-quitter message. That's an ongoing practice. Because as great as I was with all my forgiveness and going to that place, I've had to redo it 3 and 4 and 5 times. And I'm not done. It's a process. So continue to work in the process of forgiving others. Not just free. And we'll get into today. Treasures in heaven versus those on earth. This message to me is, these scriptures are as powerful as anything last week or the weeks before. And they're eye-opening. In our life group, I listened to the people in our life group share, and it was just insight after insight after insight. It was just beautiful. And if you're not in a life group, get in a life group. You will go through the word systematically, and you will grow in your understanding of God and his word. So I just want to encourage you, if you haven't done that, get in one. Some of you will say to me, "Well, I don't know how to study. I don't know how to do that." Good. You're exactly who we want. Because you will learn overnight how simple it is. And nobody's to be embarrassed. So think about getting into a life group. Matthew 19:16 says, "Now behold, one came and said to him." That is, an unsaved person, a lost person, came and said to him, that's Christ, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And the first thing I would say is he called him good teacher. Why? Because Jesus had been teaching all over the place, and he was good at it, and he would have insights that would befuddle the people. But they called him teacher primarily because they did not see him as the Son of God. They saw him as a good teacher. And they ask questions as they're speaking to a good teacher. We don't call Jesus just good teacher. We call him the Christ, the Son of the living God, because we know who he is. But we act like the people that call him good teacher too many times. And I'm speaking for myself. I do this all the time. And I think if I do a good work, I'm really something. But I'm really not. Only he is good. And he answers that question right off the gate. And he says to him, or the questioner says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Eternal life for the believer begins the moment that you receive Christ, very honestly. There's some transitions that take place, but the bottom line is when you come and say, I am done with me. God, come in. Come into me. Heal me. Change me. Be my Lord. Save me. Be my God. When I come to that place and my heart is sincere in that pledge or that cry to him, he quickens in my heart who he is and that he is everything that I just said. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Christ. He is the only way to the Father. There is no other. It is him. He is one with the Father and the Spirit, our triune God. That's who Christ is. But if I leave him a good teacher, my behavior will eventually show that I see him as a good teacher. And the questioner says, what shall I do? What's the problem with the question? His paradigm is I. What will I do? What shall I do to enter eternal life? What shall I do that I might have eternal life? I. And it seems subtle and it seems little, but it is significant because it speaks of where he is at. And where he is at is not in Christ. And in the church, we are much like him. What do I have to do? What should I be doing so that God loves me more? What should I be doing so I can feel him more? What should I be doing that I can have more of God? And there is nothing. There is nothing you can do to have him love you more. There is nothing you can do to earn any more from him. No, it is the realization of who he is. And when you understand him, out of the abundance of that, I disappears and we begin to do. Why? Because we love him. We desire him. We want him because we know who he is. And the eyes become less. Thank you, Jesus. So what does Jesus do? He begins to break it down for him bit by bit by bit. Good teacher is the first thing he says. What good thing shall I do for eternal life? Okay, we established all this. I want you to know that there is none good, not one. And a lot of times, Sally, I say, do you have to say it so mean? Sally, you say it to me all the time. Can you say it nicer? And when I say we are wicked, we are deceitful, we are horrible, do you have to say it like that? I think I do. And here's why. Because otherwise, if I say it so pleasant and so nice, you won't hear it. You'll hear your own thing. You'll say to me, that's for the guy sitting next to me. He loves me. He does love you. He loves you in spite of you. He loves me in spite of me. He is so filled with love for us, we cannot comprehend it. I just have to let him be the Lord of my life. I don't have to be so good. Out of the abundance of my relationship with him, I will be good-er. Thank you, Jesus. So Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. What's Jesus doing here? He's thrown out the hook. He's about ready to snag the fish, and he's about ready to reel him in. He's setting the tone for what he needs to set so that this rich person will get an idea of what he's asking and who he's asking it to. So he throws out that hook. And then he says to him, but if you want to enter the kingdom, enter into life, keep the commandments, Jesus says to him. Just keep the commandments. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. Keep the commandments. There is none good except God. If you want to earn your way by being good, keep the commandments. It's pretty clear what he's saying to him, because he's going to take him down a road of perfection, and he's going to very deliberately answer his question. Here's what you have to do to be good enough. You have to keep the commandments. And the rich man says, which ones? I like that, which ones? I love that one, which ones? There's about four that I want to keep to myself. The other six I could probably do. No, he says, which ones? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, I'm going to tell you what just happened there. He gave them number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness. Number five comes around. He says, honor your father and your mother. And then he gives them a quote from Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, which sounds almost like a New Testament command when he puts the New Testament together in two things that we need to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what did this young ruler do? He loved his neighbor. Isn't that beautiful? He showed, because he said this, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. So young man, youth, this guy's a rookie. He's a young man, he's a youth. I'm not here to pick on high school kids or college kids. And I'm certainly not here to pick on the children, because they kind of get it sometimes. We have to become more like them too many times, right? I'm not here to pick on them, because that's all of us. The young man said, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? He should have never asked the question, because he's going to get the answer. So, Steve, if you could put that picture up for me, that would be great. And Jesus says to him, if you want to be perfect. Why did he ask that question, if you want to be perfect? Because he's directly answering the question. If you want to be perfect, this is how you have to do it. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven by being perfect, this is what perfect looks like. Well, that's a trap. We all know it's a trap. We cannot ever be good enough. We can strive and try. And this guy was doing pretty good. He did 6 of the 10. But he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come, follow me. If you want to be perfect, why do you want to be perfect? Because it's the only way you can make it to heaven. You have to be perfect. No flaws, no mistakes, because that's what the law requires. You have to be perfect. And we know that we can't be. We cannot be good enough. We cannot be perfect. Why? Because we're deceitful, we're wicked. No, sorry, Sally, I was just having a little fun with you. That's who we are at our core. But we get caught up loving our neighbor and thinking that we've arrived. And every time I say we, I mean we. I do a good thing. The snowstorm comes, and our neighbors who don't mow their lawn has big drifts in their sidewalk. I shovel their sidewalk. I'm angry at them. Their leaves have been blowing on my lawn all fall after I cleaned them up. Not happy with them. They're renters. Really not happy with them. But oh, what a good guy I am because I shoveled their sidewalk. And I'm feeling pretty good about myself. So good that I went and I shoveled the other neighbor's sidewalk. And then I see my neighbors who've got snowblower. I used a snowblower, so really I'm not good at all. Got my snowblower and I'm doing it. And I see my neighbors doing the same thing. And they're so good. No, they're not. They're feeling so good. What do we know about our feelings? They're the biggest liars around. Our feelings lie to us about our station and how good we are. And we live in a world today that if we do good unto our neighbors, if we teach the whole world to sing in perfect harmony and drink a cold Coke with them, we feel like we have arrived. When we help somebody, which is a decent thing to do, but it does not make me inherently good. And we go around doing kindness. Kindness seems so good. And kindness is not a bad thing in and of itself. It's an amazing thing. But on the wrong side of good enough, it's meaningless. I hate to say it, but it's meaningless. It helps you get along with your neighbors. And this guy was an expert at getting along with his neighbors because he followed all those commandments. But Jesus hit him right between the eyes with the reality of what his issue was, because Jesus knows us. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Go sell what you have. What about this guy? He was wealthy. He had more than he needed. And Jesus is calling him out and saying, you take that, give it to the poor. Not because giving it to the poor is what he's looking for. That's just a decent thing to do. That's a worldly good thing to do. No, give it. Rid yourself of it and come follow me. That's what he's calling us to do. Why? Because we cannot attain perfection. We will never attain perfection. What we can do is follow the one who died for you and me, who paid the price that we were supposed to pay, because he was perfection. He did it all, gave it all. And God's calling us to give it all. What does that mean? That means the very thing that your heart longs for. And I'm going to imagine that this guy here was longing and desiring and loving his wealth. And God is saying, that's what I want, because the reality is you love that more than you love me. Oh my goodness. That guy is so busted. I don't know what would happen if I was standing there before God and he said, you love this thing, that, and that more than you love me. I would wilt. I think it would kill me on the spot. And then I would say, Jesus, I know I did. Forgive me. Because I love you. And I do believe you. I do believe you. And I do. And he'll say, enter into your reward. How beautiful. It wasn't the bad things I did that kept me out. It's that I didn't lean on him. I didn't call on him. I didn't let him be Lord and Savior of my life. Enter into your rest. When we come to the place where we ask him in and we follow him. Isn't that so beautiful? Okay, I'm way ahead of myself because I got so excited. So now that you know, the first four commandments deal with us and our relationship with God. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Ooh. I put other things before him all the time. I mean, at least you're here. You're not at the St. Patrick's Day parade. You put something. You put God before something, so good for you guys. Proud of you. But if it was the other green and gold team playing football, how many people wouldn't be here? They'd be going to that. Oh, Pastor Mike, it's an 11:30 game. Probably won't see a Sunday. Oh, that's a shame. It's subtle, right? The sin is subtle. But really what we're doing is we're putting other things before Christ, and as a body, as people, as human beings, we do it all the time. Our need for a Savior is great. Our need for a Savior is great. So when I am standing at that judgment, and there is a judgment, Jesus steps in front and says, oh, I paid for this one. This one is mine. He has been forgiven. He has been washed clean. He has been regenerated because of what Christ has done. Why did he do that for me? Because I invited him in to do that. Help wanted, need for cleaning my soul. Help wanted, need for somebody to come and cleanse the garbage in my life. Help wanted, need for somebody to train me up in the way that I should go. That's me. I can throw it out. I would throw it out in the Press Gazette, but is that even a thing? They send two copies. Pastor Donnie gets one of them. I don't know who else gets the other paper copy, but it's not really a thing. But if it was a thing still, help wanted's all over the place for you and I. Thou shalt have no graven images before me. Sometimes a dollar bill looks like a graven image. Sometimes it's the thing we worship. If you're all watching your favorite TV station, Fox News, a lot of you are learning the business section puts a big focus on money, wealth, wanting to hang on to it and wanting to keep it for ourselves. And I see the stuff that's on there and I'm saying, I don't sense the love of God. And that's the station I like. The other one, they're peddling all this other first stuff. Help other people out. Hey, those college kids, by the way, I have three of them. Let's take care of their loans so they don't have to pay their loans back. Why didn't they do that in my day? We just finished. It seems so good and it's so right, but it is so deceptive. And we begin to follow things because they look good, they look shiny, and the reality is they're so far off the mark of what God's called for his church. Your theology, if it comes from Fox News or CNN, you're a mess. Yeah, you're a mess. If your theology comes from the Word of God, this is really good. This is where it has to come from. And we want to shortcut things because you know what? To follow Christ can be work. People don't want to do life group because they're going to study the Bible. That's boring. No, there's nothing more exciting than being in God's Word and studying his Word when you know him, because he reveals himself to us. And when he reveals himself to us, we begin to know that this is who I want to serve. This is who I want to follow. This is truth. The truth covers you. It fills you. It reveals itself to you. And that's what I want. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number three. What does that mean? That means I'm a believer and I love Jesus Christ, but I live this lifestyle and I live this lifestyle, but I never allowed it to get to my heart where it truly changed me. That's the problem. And when I do that, I am taking the Lord's name in vain. I called him Lord, I called him Savior, but I'm living like a sinner. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is, he is truly your Lord, truly your Savior. You invite him in to change the heart, to change your heart, to conform it to his pattern and not the world's pattern, to transform you into what he's called you to be. That's salvation. And do I sin? I struggle with sin. It's a battle we will all wrestle with till we die. What does he do? He teaches about sin. And bit by bit, we conquer it with his help. But in the end, we are saved from our sin because he paid the price that it requires. The rich young ruler didn't do that. Not at this point in time. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me. Taking the Lord's name in vain is more than a cuss word. And sometimes we think it's just cussing, using, you know, God's name in anger or something. No, taking the Lord's name in vain is professing to be about him and living not like you're about him. And I'm saying it firmly because I'm going to come to a place where you're going to see the contrast, hopefully, in just a little bit. Thank you, Jesus. But what's he asked him to do? Sell all that you have and follow me. You know what? If you think about the disciples who became the apostles, that's exactly what each of them did. And as they did it, they didn't even know the depth of what they were getting into early on. And it wasn't until Pentecost, this is my opinion, so you can take it and chuck it if you like, but until Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, the revelation of the teachings they had came in a deeper way, and that's when they began to understand the reality of who God is and what he has done for them. Prior to that, they're operating on their own thinking. So I believe it was at Pentecost, this is not, like I said, it's my opinion, that it was at Pentecost that these things became revealed to the apostles, to the disciples. But they did do what God asked them to do. Sell all you have and come and follow me. That's awesome. That's incredible. I got to have a little more proof. I have to have a little more proof before I jump ship and go do this thing. I got to have a little more proof. I got to have just a little bit more before I do the things that he requires of us. If I want to be perfect, I need a little more proof from him before I make a decision to go out and be perfect. Sell all that you have and come follow me. I just want you to think for yourself. Could you do it? Could you do that? Could you get rid of everything? Give all you have, not sell it. You'd be taking more money in. Give all you have and come follow me. Follow him. I know hands aren't going up. I don't even want to make you show it. I just want you to think it. But I know this. What does the Lord require of me? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And if you could tithe every Sunday, that'd be really nice for the church. Good question. Do you tithe? God asked for 10%. I can't give 10%. I got this, I got this, I got this. Now you can understand how hard it was for the rich young ruler, right? The rich young ruler couldn't give up his wealth. Can we give up ours? And there is a requirement. And then he knows that it's so hard. He says, if you do this, if you trust me in this one thing, he doesn't do that with anything else. It's this thing. See that I don't open up the storehouses of heaven and pour blessings upon you. He gives us a test to test him. Usually he says, test not the Lord. Don't put him to the foolish test. That was truly for free. I wasn't going to say all that. Aren't you all giddy now? Matthew 6:19 says this for us who strive so hard. And it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is the issue with the rich young ruler, the rich man. His heart and his treasure were not Christ. His heart and his treasure were his things, the work of his hands, the... Sounds like Cain, doesn't it? The work, the labor, everything that he's achieved by his own strength. And in the world system, that's a good thing. But in God's system, it's a decent thing after you've come to Christ. Christ is the good thing. There is none good but God, he said. And then it says this about the rich man. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What about you? What about us? Do we walk away from God sorrowful because the pastor was yelling at you to give me all your money? You know, I'm smiling now because I get to do the yelling. I wasn't smiling when I was doing the reading, the preparation. Just think about that. Think about the challenge. Can you trust God in that? The one place he says to test him, can you at least trust him in that? My response is yes, of course. Well, let's look at my track record. Yeah, I will give everything to follow you, Jesus. If you ask me that question, that's exactly what I'd say. I'm giving it all. Well, let's look at my track record. Real quick one. How much time do I spend with God? Well, not as much as I spend on self. Money? It's hard to tithe, isn't it? But you know what they did here at church? They can keep track of my giving. Well, that just messes everything up. Now I have to give. I'm overstating this to have some fun with y'all, but the reality is that accounting for me is honestly a good thing because you know what? My heart can be wicked and it can be about me. Hey, that's not where you say amen, not when I'm wicked. You say amen if I say a good thing about me, all right? No. But that's a reality. The beautiful thing is, I did test God in this. And by the way, Sally was decades, honestly, decades ahead of me in this. I hated it. You're going to give that much? You're giving that much to this? Why, honey, did you look at the book? Yeah. She saved us from probably being bankrupt. Because her heart was right before God. And by the way, I tested a minute, I saw it, and it is a good thing. It's been very good for me. And I don't want to boast, but I'm doing better than I ever dreamed I would do in this area. And it's above and beyond because I see the truth of it. And then I got to weigh, okay, is it because I'm getting something in return that I'm giving? I don't go there. Just give it. Just give it. But that's what he's required of us. What are you holding on to? Because Jesus said you will have treasures in heaven. So great a treasure in heaven. We cannot comprehend how great the treasures in heaven will be. Get in a life group. We'll read about it. We'll study about it. And even there, we will not understand the fullness of what God has in store for us. We're faithful to him. What are you holding on to that you can't give to him? What are you holding on to that is going to retain first, second, and third place where he doesn't get his position as first place? This is incredibly challenging, and I have to go through this just like you do. What are you holding on to? Ephesians 3:19. Mike, you shared that, I believe, earlier today from the worship. It's to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what I want. If I'm going to covet something, I want to covet that. The fullness and the richness of God, if we pursue that, see what he will do in your life. And we can't even imagine what that means for us when we're in heaven. We can imagine, but I don't know that we can get it. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, plural for riches, double plural. But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He is a giving God. He's a God who blesses. But he tests. This life is a test, and this is the one place we get to test him is in our giving. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Sounds like what we were talking about before, but now it's on this side of Christ. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. This is what the greatest riches are. In Christ, a relationship with him. That we may spend an eternity with him. An eternity with him. The equal opposite, and I don't even know if it's an equal opposite, is eternity apart from him. You don't just die. The spirit does not die. It goes on and on. Is it going to be with him or apart from him? Woe to those who live eternally apart from God. It's eternal punishment is what it really is. Now here, I want to make this point. It is not a sin to be wealthy. If you've done well, it is a blessing. God has blessed you. If you've done well, you handle your finances well, you're a good steward of what God has blessed you, that is not a sin. So don't look and judge somebody because they're pulling up in a Lexus. All right? However, I will give you the permission to yell at me and make mad statements about me if I pull up in a Lexus. You can do that. Have all the fun you want. I don't know what I'm going to do with that Santa Fe of mine, but nobody's laughing because it's a hurtful time to hear all this stuff. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, truly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Why? Is it impossible? No. Is it hard? Yes. Because what you have to wrestle with, what you have to give up, what seems to be the thing in the world that gets our attention is usually our wealth. We strive for it. We go for it. It's when it's out of order. And if it's not used to be a blessing to others, it may be out of order. Are you blessing people with the wealth that you have? There's people in this church that for many years have blessed us. And that's before I was, you know, the pastor here. I was a teacher, and they were blessing us, like randomly. And I wasn't the only one. Many other people were blessed. And I think that's more of what we should do. It's not a sin to be wealthy. The problem was the Jews saw the sin as being blessed. They were blessed by God, and that made them more important, more holy, because God only blesses these people. Yeah, they're in a deep world of hurt. That's off. That theology is off. And it's wrong. It's not a sin to be wealthy. Abraham, Job, David, Solomon, Matthew, Nicodemus, Josephus, all incredibly wealthy, and most likely all are in heaven. Proverbs 23:4 says, "Do not overwork to be rich." Don't make that your sole aim in life. That used to be my sole aim in life, and by the way, I wasn't successful at it. But strive, always striving to be more wealthy, wanted money, wanted... Don't let that be your aim. You're putting your energy in the wrong place. It's not eternal, it's temporal. And we struggle with knowing what's eternal versus what's temporal. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. They fly away. They disappear. One bad decision, one stock market dip, one thing causes people to jump out windows. They bought the lie and the deception that that would make them happy. And the thought and the worry and the concern about losing it really separates them from God. It is the love of money that is sin, not money itself. So then he goes on to say, "Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Okay, I looked at a lot of commentaries on this, and basically it's opinions. Is it hyperbole, which I believe it is? Or did they have a special gate that's called the camel gate that the camel have to get down on its knees, crawl through with all the baggage? No, why am I worried about that? He's giving us a message here. How difficult it is, because the deception of what we can do for ourselves lingers, and money seems to exacerbate that whole thing, that whole thinking. And then the next point I want to make is, well, then if this is the case, who can be saved? When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved? If we can't be good enough, who can be saved?" Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For it is by grace that you are saved through faith." You are saved by God's grace through your faith. If you believe God is who he says he is, if you believe who Jesus is, who he says he is, and you believe not just with your mouth, but you believe with your heart, you will be saved. Because it takes faith to believe. It takes great faith. Even when you have everything presented, there has to be a heart change, which is initiated by God, by the way. that you would believe. In and of our own thing, we cannot cultivate enough belief apart from the move of the Spirit in us. We can't. He does the work, even in salvation, and I'll get to that in a little bit. I'm ahead of myself, but just hear that. It is not, verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You cannot earn your way. And if you did think you could earn your way, you have to do it through perfection, which none of us can do. If you're a husband, ask your spouse. If you're a wife, ask your husband, are you perfect? And both are going to say no, and they're going to be honest as they do it. One might be better than the other, but that's relative. We can never be good enough. If you have kids, you only need to have a 2-year-old, and you know that they're not going anywhere. My goodness, so beautiful on the outside, so precious, but man, their heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Sorry, Sally. I watched poor Molly chasing that little Elias up and down that ramp. He wasn't supposed to go up that ramp to get up there be by his daddy, and she kept moving. He kept going. He's not even 2 yet. Precious little guy. Thank you, Jesus. And then Jesus told why. And this is the culmination of what he's saying on this. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. So when he goes back to the rich young man, everything he did was to tell them, we all fall short. And it's impossible with man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot be good enough. I cannot be good enough. Jesus Christ alone was good enough. And he lived it by the letter of the law. Every jot and tittle of the law was fulfilled by Christ. And he was crucified. So he took the punishment that you and I deserved from the people that should have seen it a mile away because the prophecies were given and they didn't see it. That's why we have salvation in Christ. And then it says in the second part of that verse, but with God, all things are possible. I think there's a shot there. I mean, this is a holy word, but I think there's still a shot there. With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. What all things? The fact that he could choose me? To regenerate me? To touch my heart that I would believe him? To reveal himself to me? That he would do that? Even with this guy, he can make it with God. That's kind of how I can take it sometimes. I think it's how we're all supposed to take it. Thank you, Jesus. Colossians 1:27 says, and here's, we're getting into the beauty of the whole thing, and the worship team, if they could come up right now, we'll bring a close to this. Thank you, Jesus. To them, God will make known what are the riches of glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the only hope. We used to have it on a wall over there. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's it. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing in terms of earning your way. And I still got a little bit more to tell you. And I've shared this a little bit already, but I'm going to just go through this very quickly. Isaiah 43:1 says, but now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. What is that saying to us? That's saying that Christ has done it all. He has done the work. He has paid the price, like we said. Even in my salvation, he has done the work. And this is relatively new in my own thinking. And then he says in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What does that mean? Without him, we can do nothing of value. Of value in terms of salvation and earning it apart from him. We're never going to be good enough. You shall be leaving here kicking your heels after that statement. He brings about repentance. What do? We pray. He calls us, he redeems us. and we have to wait for somebody in our family to get saved, what do? We pray. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." We can do that, but that's not going to save them. God perhaps will grant them repentance. That's what we pray. That God would grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. In my personal opinion, many times the snare of the devil is our wealth, thinking it can get us more than what we're looking for, what we truly desire. Escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Cannot earn your way. He grants us repentance. What do? We pray. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" He told the rich young ruler, "Sell all that you have, come and follow me." They're saying, that's exactly what we did. We left everything. And you know what? They did. They left their fishing boats. They left their tax business. They left all their winemaking. They left all their stuff to do what? To follow Christ. But it wasn't enough. They said, we did that. What do we get? God is so patient with us. And then Matthew 19:28 says, "So Jesus said to them, as surely I say to you, that in the regeneration, which is being made new, it's repentance, it's all that, which he did, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes." He's speaking to Jews here, Jews who have come to Christ. What's he beginning to do? He is beginning to give them a hint at how great the reward is in heaven. We don't know because our finite minds cannot even truly understand an infinite heaven. We're limited. We're so limited that in reality, we should be depending so fully on Christ. But we don't know that we're so limited because we're deceived by the things that we think give us the joy we're looking for and the salvation we need. We're deceived. Money can get you there. No, it can't. Good works can get you there. No, it can't. He alone can get us there. And he alone desires to get us there. And what he wants us to know, I think, is that can we trust him that it will be 100-fold greater than what it is in our heads? Can we get past our heads to see how great it will be? And it's hard. It's hard to get it. And that's what he's saying here. "And everyone who has left the houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." That's real. What is it? I don't know. My puny little brain can't comprehend how amazing that is. And if you have a great big brain, it's only relative to mine. You can't comprehend it either. Well, the Bible says, thank goodness the Bible says it gives me an inkling. It gives me an idea. But I can't fully know until I am fully in him. And he brings me there. When am I going to know fully? When I die. "First, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive will be caught up together to meet with him in the air." When I meet with him in the air, first the dead in Christ. That's the body resurrecting. But then it says, when we die, to be apart from the body is to be with Christ. Like that. Hang on. Where is it, Justin? Oh. There. When we die, to be apart from the body is to be with Christ. It happens instantaneously. We're with him. That's when we know. And then it says, now we know in part, but then we will know fully, even as we are fully known by him. When do we know? When we are with him. And we see him face to face. And we might not even see him because I believe we'll be weeping because it's going to be so amazing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being? Can you imagine seeing Jesus face to face? That's all I can do right now is imagine. Can I know? Not fully. I only know in part. I'm anxious to know fully. Can I trust him? That it's going to be all that? I'm growing in that. Every day I grow a little bit more in that. Every time I open his book, I grow a little bit more in that. Every time I hear another person in our life group say a scripture or share what God is speaking to them, I know a little bit more of that. That's where we're going to be satisfied. And that's where we're going to be made right. That's where we're going to know. That's where we're going to see, really, that money didn't mean a whole lot, did it? That's where we'll go. That's what we'll see. Thank you, Jesus. 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. What happens when we begin to get this? I know this. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light and his glory and grace. I'll be able to sing in heaven with the angels. They might not let me in right away, but I'm going to be singing with them. Let the things of earth grow dim in your eyes. Don't let them be the end all thing. Let Christ be the end all thing, because he is the end of all things, as far as we're concerned. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 2:9. This is Paul speaking, the Spirit speaking through him. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He has prepared great things. And we focus too often on the temporal, the short term, and we miss the great things that he has for us because we pursued the wrong thing. Eye has not seen, ear has heard of the great things that he has for you. He has amazing things for you. He has amazing things for me. And as I choose and as I move forward, my life will be about telling that. And your life should be about telling that. But some don't believe yet. Some don't believe by faith. They might believe by head knowledge because they read enough that it's plausible. Some believe with their head, but they don't believe with their heart yet. Some might even believe with their heart, but they haven't given it and surrendered it to him yet. In other words, we're all at different places on the continuum. And here's what he's calling us to. To trust in him, believe in him, that we would surrender unto him because of the things he said. And the things he said is, in me you will have life, and you will have it to the full. You will have it eternally. That's what he will have for us. I just mixed metaphor two scriptures there, and that's okay. And that's what he wants from us, to believe and to trust in him. Not in these, not what I can do, not in this, not even one of these that lies to me all the time, but him. We're going to do a little bit of worship here as we close this off, and then I'll have people up here. If you've come to the place where you made a decision that you want to follow Jesus, you want to make him the Lord of your life, you want to surrender to him, you've been dabbling with him, but you haven't surrendered to him, come and tell one of the people up here. Just tell them, I just made a decision to do this. Will you pray for me? And they'll lead you in a prayer of salvation. So the prayer team, if they could come up here. And as soon as the worship starts, you're free to come up and talk to them. You can talk to me. I'll be around here. If I'm looking here worshiping, tap me on the shoulder. That's good. And I'll lead you in a prayer of salvation. Amen? Amen.